Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. There came an angel of the Lord, and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And so on. Now come further down. Gideon makes an offering to the Lord, verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that it was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so on. He goes on then to destroy the altar of Baal. And we'll come down for sake of time to verse 33. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. If the dew be on the fleece only, and be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now come to chapter 7, verse 22. You know that Gideon's army was whittled down to 300, and then they go and they stand against the Midianites in the vale of Jezreel. And the 300, verse 22, the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zereath, and the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabbath, and so on. Now, come to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 6, speaking of the believer's service before men, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Then 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read at verse 13. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And there's a list of things that follow that we would do well to read, but we'll not take that time tonight. So that will suffice for our reading, and we trust the Lord will bless to us the readings from his word. We've been noting in nights past that God has saved us from our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Galatians 1. And not only so, but Paul would appeal to us from Romans chapter 12 to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the mechanism that will renew the believer, by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, we've been working on that statement in verse 2 there, the renewing of the mind, as that which will preserve us from being conformed to this world. And that informs us as well that this world would seek to conform us to its ways by affecting our minds. That has caused us to take a look in nights that are past at some of the prevailing philosophies in this postmodern world. That which drives behavior in this postmodern world. Things just aren't the way they are just because that's the way it is. Things are the way they are because of the way people think. And the way people think has been handed down to them through philosophers and through patterns of thinking that have been set in universities, and so on. And behind all of that, are the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. So we've been taking a look then at the book of Judges and following it through and noting how that ancient book, which will record for us the progressive failure of the nation of Israel in the land of Canaan. It's Israel as a nation failing. Later, as a monarchy, they will fail and be carried to Babylon. But here, it's at the stage of nationhood, and they are failing in different ways. They depart from the Lord, and the pattern is set many times in this book, and we'll come to it again tonight. They depart from the Lord, and the Lord allows then the enemies to come in and oppress them. And they're oppressed for so many years. And then they feel that so keenly that they cry unto the Lord. They come back to the Lord again. And as soon as they cry unto the Lord hears, and the Lord responds every time. It's amazing. Without exception, he responds to their cry. And he raises up a deliverer, and the deliverer suppresses the enemy, puts them down, delivers Israel, and then the land had rest for so many years. And that pattern is repeated time and time again throughout the book of Judges. We'll come to that again tonight as we find in the opening verses of Judges 6 that Israel is again behaving badly. And we read that they are doing evil, notice, in the sight of the Lord. Notice that. They're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So spirituality is at an all-time low in the experience of Israel. And again, they're under attack by the Midianites. But just to notice that expression, in the sight of the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, everything that you and I do in our lives is done in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of his eye is on us every time. I know we lose sight of that. And I know we act sometimes like there was nobody looking. But we know what it's like as parents, you know, little children and so on. They're not supposed to be doing something. And they think mom's not looking, and they're working away at their what they're not supposed to be doing. And mom sees the whole thing, you know. And the little child thinks that nobody's looking. Well, we're just a grown-up version of that when it comes to the Lord. Anything that we do is in the sight of the Lord. And if we're out of line, we invite his discipline in our lives. And as our Heavenly Father, since we belong to him, he will see to it that discipline comes our way for our good and for our restoration. Now, the Midianites that come against Israel, we'll take a look at them for a moment. Midian, you'll remember, was a son of Abraham with Keturah. So Abraham and Keturah were the parents. Midian was the son. And we find that Midian always becomes a bully, if you will, against Israel, and references to Midian as a nation certainly carries out that as we go through. You remember that Joseph was sold into slavery to the Midianites and taken down to Egypt, Joseph. And then Moses in exile was in their territory for 40 years. So it was a place of exile for Moses. And then whenever Israel comes out of the land of Egypt, and they come through the wilderness, and they're on the borders of the land in Moab, you remember that it was Balaam, it was Midian, rather, that hired Balaam to try to bring a curse upon the nation of Israel. So Midian is a people that are acting always against the interests of Israel. Just like the Ishmaelites. But the Midianites were cousins, and they did the same thing. They were idolaters. They were Baal worshippers. And they evidently had rejected the knowledge of the one true God. They would have had that from their background with Abraham. But they rejected the God of glory. in favor of idols. The Midianites were actually a collection of tribes that lived mostly on the Arabian Peninsula. The land of Midian there on the Bible maps is in the Arabian Peninsula. So they were Arabs. Sworn enemies of Israel even to this day. They were nomads of the desert, free-ranging bands of nomads. Nomads of the desert. And along with Amalek, we encountered him the other night too, along with Amalek, you remember he was the grandson of Esau, that profane person. He represents the flesh. But he's joined with Midian here, and with the sons of the east, verse 3, riding camels without number. Verse 5. So we could call these people that come against Israel free radicals, right? Wandering in the desert, nomads of the desert, bands of bandits and wild characters, free radicals thriving and attacking the people of God. Why? Because their immune system has been compromised by their disobedience before the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. I know we would fall into the same trap as well in our lives. If you and I are disobedient to the Word of God, we will find that there will be those things that come against us. And our immune system spiritually will be compromised. We'll become a prey to things that once we had the victory over. And so these Midianites, they come into the land like a plague of locusts. They sweep into Israel and they destroy every material thing in sight. The sheep and the oxen and the cattle and the wheat and the food, and they're just destroying everything. And Israel is impoverished as a result. They're oppressed materially because they've left off being bothered with spiritual things, and I think there's a lot that we can learn from these events and the call of a man called Gideon, who was called of God to overcome them. So tonight then, you'll notice from the sheet, we're going to take up three headings again, as we've been doing in nights that are past. Tonight our three headings are freedom from free radicals. Then we have four features for renewal, as seen in Gideon. And we have then the fire and the fleece for reassurance. And the overriding thought in all of this in relation to Gideon and what we're going to be noticing is the thought of serving God acceptably. That was Gideon's problem that he had in his own mind and heart. He felt inadequate. He didn't feel like he was worthy to serve. And so we'll notice some things about service as we go through. All right. Well, we've talked about these free radicals. You know, we live in a world where there are spiritual free radicals and they are thriving. And what I'm talking about is prevailing avenues of thought that will direct human behavior and will govern the way this world works. We've considered some in nights that are past, but tonight I want to think for a moment of self-willed humanism. Self-willed humanism. You know, that's something that thrives in the world around us tonight. And that has the thought that man has the answer to meaning and reality within himself without a need for God. That's humanism. So man will boast of his freedom of choice as one who is independent of God. Now that's as ancient as sin itself, isn't it? Trace that right back to the Garden of Eden. But you know, there have been philosophers in this world that have provided the rationale for that line of thinking. If you go back to the 1800s and early 1900s, you'll encounter men like Kant, Nietzsche, Marx, Freud. All of these men, they tried to solve man's problems apart from God. Tried to explain and rationalize human behavior apart from God. Historically, was it a success? Well, as we noted on a previous night, it did produce men like Hitler and Stalin. It produced events like World War I, World War II. It produced patterns of thinking that can be described simply as self-centered, humanistic thinking in this postmodern world. Everybody looks out for number one. And it has obviously not made man a better moral creature who loves his neighbor as himself. So, I don't think it has been a success. It has neither improved the heart of man, nor has it given to him the meaning of life, and certainly not the meaning of death or of eternity. Humanism. Ravi Zacharias, who you'll often hear perhaps on the radio, in his book, Can a Man Live Without God?, he puts it this way. He says, in our search for morality and happiness apart from God, we have effectively lost all three. God, morality, and happiness. In our search for morality and happiness apart from God, we have effectively lost all three, God, morality, and happiness. Humanism thrives in this postmodern world tonight. The danger is that its patterns of thinking can affect us because we live in this world. And we're susceptible to its way of thinking. Not only that, but secularism is something that thrives tonight. And secularism would teach that this material world is all there is. And it's all that there is to live for. And according to this philosophy, secularism, happiness equates with stuff. So the more stuff you have, then the happier you're going to be. And of course, that is totally inaccurate. It seems those that have the most stuff are often the most unhappy. But this philosophy would teach us that we need to accumulate more and more stuff. And how that sets in contrast with the teaching of the Word of God. And the value system that the believer ought to have resident within his heart. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're only here for a short period of time. But the things that are not seen are eternal. Things that are not seen, the things of God, are things that are eternal. It's a challenge to our heart. Do we live our lives in the pursuit of this present, materialistic, secular world? Or do we have our sights set on things that are not seen? Are the things of God our highest priority, or are the things of the world our highest priority? Israel was oppressed materially because of these Midianites. Are we oppressed materially? Well, similarly, only different, in that Israel was oppressed for lack of material things. I think we're oppressed because we've got too much. Oppressed spiritually for an abundance of material things. I think of a generation that's now passed in the old country. Men that had very little of this world's goods. They had a job. They worked 6 o'clock in the morning, maybe 4 in the afternoon, 5 o'clock. They came home. They got ready. They went to meeting. That was their life. They didn't have any extra, maybe not even extra enough to have a car. But those men were happy. Those men knew their book. They knew their God. Those men were effective assembly men. Those men were active in the gospel. Those men were rich toward God. We contrast that with our abundance of things. And sadly, the low spiritual tone in our lives. So what would be our preservation then against a secular world? The secularization of our lives? Would it not be for believers just to remember this? That the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, said John. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Think of that. Abideth forever. Now, in this world, you know, things of value, things that are sought after, things that are regarded as quality. They are regarded in that way because they're built or constructed in such a way that they last. You see, it's good quality. It's going to last. And so there's a higher price put on that. It's highly valued. Things that last. But when you think of the rewards that God gives for serving him, I tell you, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Should that not have the highest value in our life? Since that's permanent. I mean, permanent, eternally. So, if what really matters is permanent, then this world, on the other hand, is not really important. I mean, we're just here to get through, aren't we? And life goes through so quickly. We've been reflecting already. It's been 21 years, exactly, this week, since I first came here to Waukesha. 21 years. Life goes in so quickly. Time flies past so speedily. And after all is said and done, it's only what's done for Christ will last. That's only what is going to be permanent. Like we mentioned C.S. Lewis, who said, "You aim at earth and you'll miss heaven. But if you aim at heaven, you'll get heaven, but you'll also get earth thrown in." And that's very true. And so we're reminded again tonight of the need to be not conformed to this world, not to be conformed into its mold, pushed into its mold, its way of thinking, its humanistic thinking, that man is the answers in himself apart from God. We cannot do without God in our lives. We cannot move through this world without being dependent upon it. If we try it, we'll make a mess of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that need for renewal. Now, as we come to Gideon tonight, we'll find that there are four features for renewal as seen in Gideon. Gideon is a man of a different mindset. He's a man whose mind has been adjusted to things. Others were hiding, but he was active. He was preparing food for the people of God there in the wine press. So he's a man of a different mindset, and he's a man that God will use. First of all, you'll notice in the story that there is a consciousness of God's government. It found them out. That'll be verses 8 through 9. had found them out. And there's the character of Gideon, and he was fitted out, verses 11 to 13. Then we'll find that there's the control of God's guidance for going out, that's verse 14. And then there's the consolation of God when setting out, and that's verse 16. But you notice that there is a reason why Israel was experiencing difficulty. And that problem had to be recognized. So when Israel cried unto the Lord, they're feeling the oppression from the Midianites, they cry out in distress. The response of the Lord was this: he sent them a prophet. And the prophet comes and he reminds them of their deliverance from Egypt. God is not indifferent. God looks after his people. You remember how you were delivered from Egypt? And the underlying thought is, he can deliver you from the Midianites too. But ye have not obeyed my voice. The problem doesn't lie with God. The problem lies with who? You. That was the word that the prophet brought to the people. So in other words, the disobedience of Israel produced the disturbance of Israel. And it's interesting to notice that the word Midian actually means strife. So there was strife being encountered. There was disturbance in Israel because of their disobedience. But then there's the character Gideon. And he's a man of character that God will take up, and he's a man that's fitted by God. God intervenes in a national setting now by raising up Gideon, a judge, a deliverer, a man of note, and a man that's noteworthy. You'll notice in verse 11 his diligence. We find him threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Others were hiding in the caves, but he was busy preparing food for the people of God. And you know what? God still uses men like that. There may be those that will be hiding themselves in their man caves. But there will be those at their desk, and they'll be preparing food for the people of God. God uses men like that. And God speaks to him, verse 12, he says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." So he's now having dealings with God. And assurance in his soul that the Lord's presence is with him. You know, that's where it all starts, isn't it? Communion with God. And a consciousness of God's presence in my own heart, in my own life. That's the man that God is going to use. God valued it. God noted it. And Gideon has potential as a result of that. And I find that challenging to my own heart. Have I lived out my full potential for God? God will use a man like Gideon. You notice not only his diligence, but his desire for deliverance in verse 13. He's pleading with God. He's actually praying. He's pleading the case for Israel, and he's confessing their pitiful weakness. And he says, "The Lord hath forsaken us. The Lord hath forsaken us." Well, this is one of those classic examples in our Bibles of men that will personally take on board the failure of the people. You remember Daniel chapter 9. He prayed in a similar way. And he talked about their confusion of face. And then there was Ezra chapter 9. And he prayed in a similar way. And he identifies himself with the sin of the people. And then there was Nehemiah chapter 9. You could remember that, couldn't you? Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, they're all chapter 9s. They're all classic prayers in our Bible. And they're all formulated in a similar way to this. They're confessing the sins of the people as though they themselves were involved. And that they were part of the problem. That's the kind of man that God will use. He's not high-minded. He doesn't think he's above everybody. He's conscious of his own failure. But God can still use him. It's not a disqualification that he feels his own failures. If he's honest with God, then that's positive. God can take him up and use him. So he confesses that, the nation's failure, and he confesses his personal failure, as well as the collective failure of the people. And as we move down through, I want you to see this, that there is developing devotion. As he pleads with God, he's acquiring actually a deeper appreciation for God. He says in verse 13, O my Lord. And the word is Adonai in the singular, O my Lord. And then in verse 15, again he says, O my Lord. But this time, if you have a Newbery Bible, you notice it's the plural word, Adonai. O my Lord. And it's plural. And then in verse 22, he adds this, O Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping one. So he's growing in his appreciation for God as he spends time speaking with God. And that's the way it works, isn't it? As we spend time in the presence of God, we find that our own little candle starts to glow a little brighter, and we start to enjoy more of communion with him. And after all, that's what is fitting Gideon here for service. Then the control of God's guidance for going out, verse 14. God speaks to him now directly. He says, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. Have not I sent thee? And this is essential, I take it, in any service for God. This is needed. Knowing that God is sending us. Just knowing in your soul that God has sent us. You know, this platform, I'm speaking generically, but a platform and a podium is an awful lonely place if a man hasn't first been in the presence of God. I mean, we can get up here and put words together and so on and so forth and maybe get through. But it makes all the difference in the world when one is conscious that God is in this and God is speaking through his word to our hearts. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel, have not I sent thee. Verse 15, we note that he's not bursting with confidence. His response is like Moses, you remember, at the burning bush. Essentially, it's this, how can I do it? How can I do it? He says, my family is poor. I'm the least in my father's house. He's got feelings of inadequacy. That's the kind of man that God uses. Even the Apostle Paul, you remember. The great apostle, as we would think of him. He says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves. He says, but our sufficiency is of God. And to Timothy, that younger man, he says, God has not given to us the spirit of fear. Evidently, Timothy was somewhat timid in his personality. God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Timothy was encouraged to go forward, though he felt in himself, no doubt, somewhat inadequate. And then in verse 16, there's further consolation of God when he's setting out. He says, surely I will be with thee. I will be with thee. That makes all the difference. And to Moses he said, I am hath sent thee. And to Timothy, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. So where there's a willingness to do God's will, there is an enabling from God to do it. Every time. That is, if we're walking in fellowship with God and not grieving the Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians would warn us against that. The Holy Spirit is very important in the book of Ephesians. It's mentioned 13, he is mentioned 13 times. And you remember in the book of Ephesians, we are sitting in the heavenlies. And then we're walking here as heavenly subjects on earth, and we're also engaged as soldiers in a spiritual battle. Not against the flesh and blood, but those spiritual powers that we have been mentioning already, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we are no match for those evil powers, those evil forces that are alive and well in this world and drive this world. We're no match for it. We're no match for this world, brothers and sisters. We need the communion of the Holy Spirit continually. We need not grieve him in order that we can draw from the power that he gives to live for God in this present evil world. We cannot face our spiritual enemies alone. Now, let's come to toward the end of the chapter and the fire. Well, there's the fire and there's the fleece. The sign of the fire. He prepares, first of all, Gideon prepares this offering. And the word is a gift offering, a minchka. That's the word that's used in Leviticus 2 for the meal offering. So he prepares the unleavened cakes. And there's broth there and there's a kid of the goats. The broth for a drink offering. And the kid of the goats for a burnt offering. And Gideon meant this to be as food for the Lord. But the Lord accepted it rather as food for the altar. And he treats it as a burnt offering, and he treats it as its meal offering, and with its poured out drink offering as well. So the Lord takes what Gideon offers, and he savors it. He savors it in the character of the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the drink offering. Now that's interesting. God is appreciating what Gideon has done in that regard. Those things, those offerings that we've been mentioning, of course, speak to us, number one, of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. His perfect life, the meal offering. And then the joy that he had in his service for God and the joy that he brought to God, the drink offering. And how that out of full devotion in his heart and his life, holding nothing back at all. It was all on the altar, literally, on the cross at Calvary, when he offered himself without spot unto God, a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor, burnt offering. So as God looks at Gideon, he's actually savoring something of the person of Christ. You get that? As God looks down through the centuries, and Gideon, remember, is being called for service here. He feels inadequate. But God is going to accept his little bit of service. Because there's another who's coming. And his service will be absolutely perfect. And it will be done out of the fullness of devotion. And so Gideon is to go in the strength of this example and in the good of that acceptable sacrifice. No, brothers and sisters, oftentimes, I don't know about you, but oftentimes I certainly feel not worthy to be doing for God, to be involved in the things of God. I can remember as a young believer being asked to go on a Sunday night to go and preach the gospel. I didn't feel like I should be on a gospel platform. But the brethren were insistent. It wouldn't take no for an answer. I didn't want to go. But I had to go, as it were, and sort of get down to business. And the only thing that I was aware of that was wrong, confessed sin in the presence of God, searching out a little message and getting up in fear and trembling and trying to give it. But you know, God does not look upon us in our pathetic little level of faithfulness and accept our service on that basis. But rather, God is looking upon another whom he has perfectly accepted. And you and I, listen, are accepted in the Beloved One. And even in the area of service, there's one whose sacrifice is accepted on our behalf. And one who has entered into the presence of God, and there he appears fully acceptably in the presence of God for us. so that you and I now, we can serve God acceptably and in godly fear. Now, it's not based on our performance. It's based on who Christ is at the right hand of God. That same night, verse 25, the Lord told him to deal with his father's idol. Now, he's getting involved here now. This is a risky business. And offer his father's best bullock unto the Lord. You know, when we are available to God, he'll soon take us up and use us in his work. All we have to do is be available. And if our hands are available for God, he'll fill them with service. Only you and I, we need to be available. Fully available for God. So Gideon here is burning the bridges, isn't he? He's going through with God. He burns the bridges. He takes his father's best bullock and he kills and cuts down his father's grove of trees in worship to Ashtaroth. And he offers the bullock as a burnt offering unto the Lord. Next thing we know, the Midianites attack. Now we know all of this has gone in the background. Now the Midianites attack. And the Spirit of the Lord comes on Gideon and he prepares to go against them. But he's still not too sure. He's not fully convinced. He's not just comfortable yet. So there's the sign of the fleece. The first night he's asking God for this sign of dew on the fleece, and all around the ground will be dry. And sure enough, in the morning, he gets up, and yeah, the ground is dry, but the fleece is full, saturated with the dew. And he thrusts it together and wrings out a bowl full of water. No mistaking there. Yeah, but what if? And so the next night he asks again. He says, this time I want the dew to be on the ground and the fleece to be dry. And then I'll know for sure that God wants me to serve him. And very graciously, God just gives him just that. And in the morning, the dew is on the ground. And I would imagine it was pretty muddy. But the fleece was bone dry. Now, what's that got to do with you and I? Well, just this. You know, there was a day in the history of this world, and you'll read about it in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. When all around was dry, but God opened the heaven and declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The fleece was wet, but the ground was dry. That's the start of his service, his public service. Now come to the end of it. He's hanging on the cross. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And he cries on the cross, "I thirst." The fleece is dry. And the ground is wet. And those two events bracket the perfect service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I in our service are accepted in the Beloved One. You get it? So that we can be absolutely assured that the fullness of the pleasure that Christ has brought to the Father, in Christ, we are fitted to serve God. In Christ. And therefore, we ought to be doing with our might what our hands find to do. And we can listen again to these words spoken to Gideon and bring them home to our own hearts. "Go in this thy might. Have not I sent thee? The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor." Not because of what we are in ourselves, but because of who Christ is. In all the fullness of his person. In all the greatness of his work. In all the sweetness of the devotion that he has brought to his God. And so it was clear that Gideon was selected to do God's will. It's clear that you and I are accepted in the Beloved to do God's will, to do His service. And what is the will of God in our lives? What is that will? Listen to it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. There it is. Come again to those verses that we read, Ephesians chapter 6. Commitment to others. Not only our consecration to God, but commitment to others. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from our hearts, being committed to others from our hearts. That's a way we can serve God, and that's the will of God for us to do that. And then, our conduct is to be pure. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So our conduct should be pure. That's the will of God for us. And not only that, but our citizenship is to be positive. In 1 Peter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for this is the will of God. Now, those few things are clearly stated to be the will of God. We don't need to inquire any further on that. That is clearly the will of God for our lives. And we are fitted in Christ to carry out His will. So let us do with our might what our hands find to do in obedient communion with Him from day to day. That will empower us to live victorious lives, to live lives that will, after all, in some little way, bring Him glory and bring Him honor. The Lord bless His word.